Scripture reading this morning will be in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ.
All right. Well, good to see everybody today. Good morning. I think that'll be the last good morning of the morning. But as we get started this morning, before we get started, I want to quickly mention we got a card from Devon Welcher, which is on the front table. I could not read it, so if you want to read it, it is out there. But she sends her love. She loves the people here, and I just want to make sure everybody knows that. She cares about this church, and she sent us a card. Now, before we get into our lesson this morning, I need to talk a little bit about our future for the next little bit here at Clanton in this work we do with preaching and ministry. Next week, we are going to begin some new studies on Sunday mornings. We're going to continue our current class, Surveying the New Testament. But for our sermon, we're going to begin a new series of sermons going through the first half of the Gospel of John and his story of belief. So that's what we're going to be doing on Sunday mornings for the next little while. As for our class, if you want to come to it, we'll be in Acts next Sunday as we are surveying the New Testament. And on Sunday nights, we're about to begin a series of sermons going through the book of Exodus, which I'm pretty excited about as we look at the ways that God displays who he is to the world. So look forward to these things. I'm hoping these will be very good, useful studies for all of us. Keep me in your prayers as I'm currently deep in writing and study, working on all these things. I've got high hopes that these will help us grow closer to God and better love his word. And speaking of loving God, if you want to, come join us tonight for our singing night as we're going to be singing praises to God together for some time. All those being said, we'll get into our lesson this morning. Last week we talked about some of the realities of Christian living, about how even though living as a Christian is the best way to live, it still carries with it a great deal of struggle and difficulty. There is adversities that are going to come our way. We've each got our own crosses to bear. But I thought this morning it would be good to spend some time remembering that though being a Christian does not mean everything is going to be just sunshine and rainbows and easy, it does carry with it some amazing and encouraging things. The greatest of these is love, but, you know, right there with love, one of the other great things about being a Christian is hope. That's one of the most wonderful things that Scripture talks about. Many of the biblical writers emphasize how great and important Christian hope is. But perhaps none do it as powerfully as the Apostle Peter in the letter of 1 Peter. Of course, this should not shock us. Peter's always seemed to be a disciple who needed some hope. He made a lot of mistakes. He was always so passionate, and he always kind of seemed to run forward. As my uncle used to tell me, his mouth was always in motion before his mind was in gear. You know, he had a great love, but maybe not a great enough amount of caution at times. But Peter had hope. He had a living hope. And because of that, he grows and he matures and he becomes this great, great servant of God, this great teacher to the early church. Where would he be in a world without hope? This need for others to share that hope is a big reason why I think he writes 1 Peter to us. Most people believe that the book of 1 Peter is written to Christians with a Gentile background, according to what we see in verse 14 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. But you'll notice very quickly in the first few verses of the letter that he refers to his readers as the chosen exiles. And this is a reference back to Abraham and his family. You know, the chosen ones in Scripture, that's the family of God, the people of Israel. They're also exiles. They were exiled from Egypt through the Exodus. They got out of this bad place, and they also were later exiled from the Promised Land because of their own actions. And I think Peter is referring to these new Gentile Christians as the promised exiles because he's trying to get them, to get everyone that reads this to identify with Israel. To remember that their story, that everything we see in the Old Testament, it's part of our story too. This is a major theme of 1 Peter. Just like Israel was chosen, God has opened up the door of the kingdom that all people might be part of his family. The church is the true spiritual version of what Israel was supposed to be in the first place. The chosen people, exiled from this world's culture and ways. Pilgrims in a foreign land. This is some of the struggle that these people he is writing to are facing as they try to be that true Israel. As they try to be the church, they are dealing with a lot of adversity from the people around them. And so Peter writes them and he wants to give them hope. And he does that in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, which we're going to read up to about verse 9 this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, going up to verse 9, says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance," that is, four things here, notice, "imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you've not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Man, that is a packed little passage there at the beginning of 1 Peter. He begins here, and it's this song or prayer of blessing that he opens the letter with. It's essentially Peter crying out and blessing God because of what he's done. I love the words he chooses, especially in verse 3. He says that God is to be blessed because he has caused us who believe to be born again to a living hope. I like that expression, born again. It's a very biblical way of describing salvation. We, of course, first see it with Jesus talking to Nicodemus in the book of John, but it's not really an expression I heard a lot growing up in the church. It's not usually the way we talk about salvation. But it's a very powerful image, and Peter uses it here to put that idea in our head that God has allowed those who follow him to begin a whole new life, that to be part of his kingdom is to be completely changed, to experience a second life-changing birth through Jesus, and to be born into a life that is filled with living hope. That's how Peter describes it. Living hope is an odd and hard concept to grasp. But like he says that, I'm thinking, what does that mean? What does it mean for hope to be alive? And I think Peter's trying to say several things through that expression. Perhaps first, that Christ has risen, and if our hope is in Jesus, then it is literally living. He is alive today. But in another sense, if our hope is alive, then a core part of being a Christian must be having hope. You know, if you have no hope, if your hope is dead, then there's something wrong there in this newborn life of yours, in this born again life. Every single day, continuing to believe in Christ and hope for the future with him, living with a hope. A living hope is a hope that walks with you. I think that's what Peter's trying to tell these Christians he's writing to. Peter then gives them this fourfold declaration of the imperishable nature of our inheritance. Our hope should be strong and alive. It should be living because the hope we have in Christ is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for us. It is every version of safe. There's nothing that the devil can do to take away your hope. as long as you are following Christ. Nothing that's going to stop us from reaching this hope if we are reaching towards it. Everything Peter is saying here is true. And it's as true for his readers in the first century as it is for us today. We have a living hope and a sure salvation. And it's this amazing and encouraging promise that can keep us strong through our trials. Peter says it's this living hope, the security that we have that allows us to rejoice even as we suffer difficulty. In verses 7 through 9, we hit on a key theme of this letter. Peter believes that as Christians, we need a Christian view of history, of the world that we live in. This includes our personal history and the history of mankind. So he tells us not only do we rejoice in our trials, but that trials test the genuine nature of our faith, like fire tests the purity of gold. That enduring the trials of this world is going to draw us even closer to Christ, strengthen our living hope. That while they are unpleasant, they can help us to focus more and more on Him and that hope within us. Peter reminds us that as His people, though we may not see Him, we love Him. We believe in Him. And we rejoice with indescribable joy because of that. Because we are daily receiving the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. He saved us from sin here on earth. And in the future, He's going to wipe away every tear. I love this just image Peter builds. It's the idea that as a Christian, you have hope. And that hope is alive, present today. Today you are saved from sin. But it is also alive for the rest of your life, up until the day when you finally see Jesus. And you don't need the hope anymore because the salvation is here. It's just such a wonderful reminder in our struggles and our difficulties that we don't deal with these things as people without hope. Let's go on a little bit further here in 1 Peter. We're going to read verses 10 through 16. And this is the passage we're going to end with this morning. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, it says, concerning this salvation, this is what the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully for, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. In the darkness that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, the things into which angels long to look. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Peter just kind of draws all of this together. He continues to remind us to see history all pointing to Jesus. That everything in our Old Testament, that everything that God did for Israel, it was for this reason. It was pointing to His plans to save the whole world. And both sides of human history continue to point to this. Everything God did before He came was to prepare the world for Him, and everything that He has done since is to remind the world of Him. That is what our life as Christians is about. It's to help more and more people love and get to know Jesus, even if they have not seen Him. So Peter tells us what a living hope should do to the way that we live. If our hope is alive, if it is powerful in our hearts, he says, therefore prepare your minds for action. Don't be conformed to your former ignorance, but be holy. If you know who Jesus is, let that change the way that you live. Let it drive you forward and help you to cling to Him and to fight against sin. He sums it up in one statement. Be holy. And a lot of people don't know, like, well, what does holy mean? Can you define that for me? Holy just means like God. Imitate God. You've got Him dwelling within you if you're God's people. So follow His example. This morning, I don't know what your struggles with sin are like. Maybe you're a Christian and you feel like you've fallen back into those former passions. Maybe you feel like you don't have any hope living within you. And you can't imagine a world where you would have hope. I want to ask you this morning to make a change. If you're feeling lost and without hope, maybe you've forgotten who Jesus is. Maybe you need to be reminded. Let us help you. Let us encourage you. Let us show you Him with our love and care. Let us pray to God for you. We want to do anything we can to help. And if you're not a Christian, you need this living hope, this living water. There's nothing like walking with Jesus and being part of His family. I don't know what your needs are today, but if you have one, please come as we stand and as we sing.
Songbook, turn with me to number 535. 535. We'll sing this one and be dismissed in prayer. I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way. Telling the world that Jesus saves today. Yes, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land.